We are continuing our series on hope, and really appreciated Rick's call to worship as it pointed us into that again. And let's just quick review what we've talked about. First, we talked about the first week that the past is prologue, that our hope is not just some wistful thinking, hoping that something will happen in the future. We're not sure if it will or not, but we hope that that's the world's hope. But our hope is based on what has already happened in the past. That because of what Christ has already done for us. I mean, it's not we hope that someday we'll get to go to heaven. We hope someday that God will save us. Instead, God has already done that work. Jesus has already died on the cross. God has already poured his love out for us. And so because we can look at the past and look at what God has already done, that gives us hope, confidence in the future. Then we talked about, at the end of that part, that it said, because of that, we can exult in tribulation. And then we talked about, well, what does that mean to exult in tribulation? And we talked about the fact that it doesn't mean that as you're going through hard times that you sit there and go, yay, this is fun, praise the Lord. And we looked at the fact that when Jesus was on earth and going through tribulation, the night before and the day of being on the cross, that you don't see Jesus acting that way. You don't see Jesus going, yay, I love to be beat up and totally physically destroyed. You see him in anguish. You see him crying out to the Lord. But he kept his hope in God. And so we talked about what that looked like of keeping your hope. And sometimes even in our distress, we may call out and may even feel that God has abandoned us, but he hasn't. And we can have that confidence. And so we hold on because we know that this present suffering is not up to being compared to what's coming. And that's what we talked about last week, that through these hard times, we realize and remember that this is temporary and we're looking towards the future. Now, through all this, this brings us to today, because knowing that and understanding that, okay, this is not all there is and there's a future coming, but then, how do we do this? You have to hold on. Yesterday, we got the news through Facebook that a man that I didn't know real well these days, but I knew pretty well back 25 years ago, he was a deacon in the first church I served in as senior pastor, was killed in an accident cutting down a tree yesterday over in Peru. His name is Steve Fuller, which is a little freaky, because, of course, we have Steve Fuller here, too. But he was one of the deacons I served under my first church. And so I was thinking today about his wife and his adult son as they, you know, cope with this. It's going to be a rough time. Now, Steve was a believer, knew the Lord. And they were, I believe, part of the Fayette family and our sister church over there, which we're glad to have Pastor Russ and his family here this morning. But when you meet those moments, even with knowing that he has the hope, as we saw last week, don't mourn like those who have no hope. Yet there is mourning. And it's when you face those times and when those things happen, how do you cope? How do you deal with it? It's good to know that that future is there, and that is a comfort. Now, everyone clings to something. It's interesting that sometimes people and critics have sometimes tried to say, oh, well, you know, Christianity is a crutch. And then sometimes we've tried to say, well, no, it's not a crutch. Oh, it is totally a crutch. And everyone has a crutch. And everyone has something they use to cope with. Everyone clings to something to get through life. I've never met anyone who isn't clinging to something. All that changes is what they are clinging to. Some of the things the world might cling to. The belief that it'll get better. Go on Facebook and look at people who are struggling through things without Christ. Some of them might even be Christians. But they believe it'll get better. I just know it's going to get better. Or they believe in the basic goodness of mankind. All right, this is bad, but I believe overall that mankind is, you know, mankind will get there. Mankind is basically good. You ever want to watch Star Trek? Star Trek, Gene Roddenberry was a huge believer in the fact that in the end, mankind was going to figure this out. And mankind would get us there.
Or maybe you believe in making the world a better place. So yeah, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight poverty, or I'm going to do these different things because I'm making the world a better place. So yeah, things are bad, but at least I'm making a positive contribution. Or I just believe in the future. I believe in myself. I believe in something. Everyone's holding on to something to get them through. And the people who have nothing to use, nothing that they can hold on to, are the ones that consider ending their lives or end their lives. Because everyone is holding on to something. And the problem is all these different things that we tend to hold on to tend to be pretty ephemeral dreams. They tend to be pretty shaky things if we really examine them. They're not concrete realities for the future. You know, I believe next year is going to be better, but sometimes next year isn't better. I believe things are going to get better, and then things don't get better. I believe in the basic goodness of mankind, and then you have people treat you in a way that makes you question that. And so what have you based your hope on? What have you fixed your hope on is the term the scripture uses. Let's pray real quick and then dive into looking at this issue some more. Father, just pray now as we open your word, that your word through your spirit will speak to our hearts. And that, Lord, it will help us understand our day-to-day lives and your presence in our day-to-day lives, and our response to you, and how we can live day-to-day, and how we can have our own hope, and then be proclaimers of hope, that others would see that we have something different that we hold on to. So I just pray you'll speak through your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:7. We're going to jump to several verses to start here. 1 Timothy 6:7. Is the first one. And already I feel like that. Oh, 6:17. Sorry. I got it written right. Can't read. 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. One of the dangers of having enough money is you can fix your hope on riches. All right, don't worry, I'm all set. I've got life insurance and a good retirement plan and everything, so I'm all set. Now, is careful planning a wise idea? Absolutely. But careful planning can sometimes then creep into, I have fixed my hope on my plans. How do I, when I think about the future, when I think about what's going to happen, and I have that normal, natural kind of nervousness about, oh, you know, how will we make it? How do I make myself feel better? I think about my retirement account. And that makes me feel better. Okay, well, now you've gone from careful planning to fixing your hope on your account, fixing your hope on riches. And he says, hey, they're uncertain. They're uncertain. You know, things can happen. Stock markets can, boop. And if your hope is fixed on that, all of a sudden what happens? You're like, why? Well, because your hope just went. You fixed your hope on the uncertainty of riches. So it says, hey, remind those and teach those who are rich. Don't do that. Why? Because that's a very real possibility. Turn to Psalm 33. Make a sword drill this morning. You know, honoring Wilma today, so this is a good plan. Lots of scriptures. Psalm 33:17-18. I'll jump back to 16 for fun. The king is not saved by a mighty army. Psalm 33:16. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Said, a horse is a false hope. Now, a horse, in the day of the writer, that's a pretty important military device. All right, it was their tank. You know, especially you put a chariot with it, if you're on the lowlands, you're great. Very, it made you a superpower. He says, but a warrior's gifts, a warrior's strength, and having a horse, that's not hope. That's a false hope. The Lord's watching those who hope for his loving kindness. That's his chesed, his mercy, his grace, his love, all rolled into one. Psalm 121. Psalm 24:1 is a song of ascents, ascents. Now, when I went to Israel way, 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 way back, I can still remember, every time I see this, I remember the day we drove up to Jerusalem. Because we looked out, and you're looking at mountains. And we're not looking at mountains like when you look out here, you stand on the steps of the church and see the mountains, you're like, oh, they're mountains. This is, you're looking at mountains. It's like this cliff wall. And then the road goes like this, up the mountains. We got halfway up and our guide says, oh, don't worry about this trip. Our bus driver is the second best bus driver in all of Israel. The first one died here last week. He was quite the comedian, he was. But there was no shoulder to pull off on, because you look down and it was like, oh, you know, they say like low shoulder. Like low shoulder, 300 feet. So now, if you were traveling to Jerusalem, you know, the Bible says Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That wasn't like we go up to Farmington. This was you go up to Jerusalem. And as you're winding up through and there's all these rocky places and stuff, people who thought, hey, a guy's going to Jerusalem, they're oftentimes pilgrims who bring with them stuff to do pilgrimages. We should relieve them of their burdens and make a little money on the side. And so it's a dangerous trip, not just because of the geology, but because of the people who might be lying in wait. So in the Song of Ascents, he's going to ascend. This is a pilgrim heading for Jerusalem. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where's my help going to come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He keeps you. He who keeps you will not slumber. Where's my hope? What am I going to trust in? How do I, as I go up here, who's going to take care of me? God is. Turn to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Some are looking for, hey, well, look, this is what makes us strong. We have chariots. We have horses. These are the things that I am relying on. For the New Testament, turn to John 5. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees here. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. John 5:45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. What got the Pharisees through the day? I'm a good Pharisee. I'm a good Hebrew. I'm a good people of God. Because Moses tells me so. Because Moses has told me I'm good. So these are just some of the things that we find ourselves counting on, that we find ourselves leaning on. So what are you counting on? What sort of thing do you count on to get you through? Because this is really where the rubber meets the road for us. Because many times we believe in God. We prayed the prayer. We believe. We can pass the theology test. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Amen. But he is not the center of your life. He is not the heart of your coping strategy. He is not the thing that gets you through the day. And it's hard. I remember, and some of you may remember, 2 years ago when we were in the middle of the process trying to buy the house. And I got stressed out. Why? What if this goes wrong? What if that goes wrong? And I started trusting in credit reports and bank people. And I'm stressing. Why? Because, well, I believe in God. I'm a pastor. Amen, hallelujah. Bless you, my child. But my hope is not fixed on the Lord. My hope is fixed on Franklin Savings Bank. What is the thing that gets you through? What is the thing that is the center of your coping strategy? Believing in God doesn't do it. Believing God is a start. But is he what your hope is fixed on? Well, let's unpack that a little further by turning over to Hebrews 11 to help us understand how this all goes together. This is, last 3 weeks we've looked at the truth of it, but now we're trying to apply the truth. Because there are three things that 1 Corinthians 13 say remain. The three things are faith, hope, and love. The greatest of them is love. That doesn't mean that faith and hope are not great. Because love is the most important, because love is what undergirds and motivates and enlivens the other two. But faith and hope are deeply connected, and we see this here in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What did we say the first week? Past is prologue. Last week, as we talked about, I am convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not equal to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. That which I haven't seen, I yet can see clearly because of what I have already seen. I am so convinced by what God has already done that I can trust what God is going to do. It's not something I think will happen, that I wish would happen. It is going to happen. It is real. And that's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So what is the relationship between faith and hope? Faith gives us hope. It assures us. This is not a wish. This is not the world's kind of hope. When they say, I hope something will happen, what I mean is it might or might not. It is the assurance of things I haven't seen yet. It is what I have confidence to expect. It is a proof of things. When you look at how the world copes, they hope things will get better. They have no confidence that it will, but they want it to. I hope things will work out. Everything will work out in the end, right? Things will get better. It'll be okay. Isn't that the most terrible thing? That's the number one comfort thing. I was watching a show yesterday. It was a medical show. This girl has a brain tumor, and they're taking her in. They're going to check things out, and they say, it'll be okay. It's going to be okay. Well, maybe not, because sometimes it's not okay. And yet we say that, you'll be okay, you'll be okay. But what if you're not? This is not assured. But faith tells us, yes, you have something greater than wishful thinking. And this is how the heroes of old did it. As you read through Hebrews 11, which we're not going to do today, but actually that's going to be our next series as we look at the past, the present, and the future. This is how they did it. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 11. After reciting these different people, talking about Noah and Abraham and Moses. Verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, the promise of the coming Messiah. But having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking about that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared a city for them. And it goes back and starts the recap again with Abraham. They died in faith. They didn't receive what they'd hoped. They had been waiting since Genesis chapter 3 when he says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. First promise of Messiah. They've been waiting for this. They've been looking for the Messiah their whole lives. And he didn't come. But they saw that it was coming. And they put their faith in that. They welcomed it. It's coming. They were waiting for Messiah. And what are we waiting for? What are we fixing our hope on? Messiah is coming. Today, as the Fuller family mourns, what do they fix your hope on? One day the Messiah comes. When he said, don't mourn like those who have no hope, what did he say? Here's what I want you to know so that you won't mourn like those who have no hope. Those who have gone will come back with him and we will be together. There's the future to look for. Messiah is coming and he's not coming alone. He's coming with all those we have lost. All those who died in him. And we will be together again. And so just like them, we haven't received this yet, but we look forward to it. 1 Timothy 4:10. It's talking about widows. He's talking about which widows should the church take care of. She's got to be over 60. Not have been had a pile of husbands. Having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, she has shown hospitality to strangers, she has washed the saints' feet, she has assisted those in distress, and she has been devoted herself to every good work. And that is the wrong verse. I'm in chapter 5. 4:10. All right, doing great here. That was a whole different, because I had one there I was going to use too, and I skipped over it. All right, sorry. Timothy 4:10, not 5:10, but the widow's thing was nice. That was just for extra, no extra charge. Verse 10. It is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. He's talking about how important in verse 8 it is for godliness and disciplining yourself for godliness, which is a focus on Christ. He says, we fixed our hope on the living God who is our Savior. 2 Corinthians 1:10. And let's start in verse 8. Paul's talking about what? Rough times. 2 Corinthians 1:10. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. That's a pretty rough time. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? So we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in, helping us. He says, man, we went through such a rough time, we thought we were going to die. And you know, there's a reason sometimes why we live constantly aware of the fact that we could die. It is so that we will not trust in us. That we will not fix our hope on us. We have set our hope on him, the deliverer of us. He will deliver us. We have set our hope on him. Because again, it's easy to set our hope on us. Years and years ago, before I was married to Sarah, and I remember I was living over in Mexico and teaching at the Christian school, and I was here by then, I think. Probably had started helping out over here as a youth pastor. And the school was, as Christian schools tend to do, running out of money. And so when they don't have money, of course they can't give you money. And they liked to give me money. I called it a paycheck. And it was how I was funding myself beyond, I can't remember if I was starting to get a little pay here or not. But pay wasn't coming in. And so my first thought was, I need another job. I mean, that's, after all, the responsible thing, right? And I'm a responsible young man. I'm 26, 27 years old, and I guess I get another job. And I remember I was driving by the Big Apple there on Route 2 in Mexico and thinking, oh, I should go in and see if they're hiring. I worked at Breton's for a year. That was a lot of fun. Probably get a job, afternoons, evenings, whatever. Now, I was also very busy. I was coming over here. I was helping out with the youth group in Andover, and I was down at camp. I had a lot of things going on. Pretty busy guy. And the Spirit suddenly spoke to me. I didn't hear voices or anything. That's a different thing. He said, what are you going to give up to take this other job? Because I'd have to give something up. I mean, if I'm going to work so many hours a week in the evenings, there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes out the window. What are you going to give up? The question came to mind. I was like, well, I don't know. I mean, hey, it's just how it is. Stuff's got to go. Stuff's got to go. So then the Spirit rephrased the question. What have I called you to give up? Well, that's a trickier question. Because I wasn't operating on any sense of call at that point. I was operating under, I don't have enough money, I need to make more. I have not prayed about this, I have not asked the Lord about this, because after all, this is my problem, right? You know, not Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Ira. I will provide. And I'm like, well, Lord, you really haven't called me to give anything up, but that's kind of irrelevant because it doesn't matter whether I've been called to give up. I got to give something. I got to get the job. And this is when you start saying really funny things to God. Like, I'm hoping that at this point, this is what the angels are like falling down and holding their sides going, I can't believe he said that to you. Either that or all going, because that's when I say something like, but God, you don't understand. Which has got to be funny when you say that to someone omniscient. Oh, I don't understand. Yeah, of course. That happens a lot. All-knowing. Hello. And especially considering watching me. Who doesn't understand what? God, but this is what I need. And God walked me through a conversation. He and I talked. And it came down to, you don't trust me. And I had no response to that because, well, obviously I don't, because I am taking care of this myself. I feel like you don't understand. I don't have enough money. And the story goes on, and God provided, and I didn't get another job, and I didn't go bankrupt. And God paid all my bills through some very miraculous things, which if you ever want, I'll tell you the story. But I had set my hope on me. Now, I'm a full-time Christian worker. I'm a youth pastor teaching Christian school, helping out all these different churches. And where is my hope set? Right here. My hope is set on myself. And so what does God do? God says, well, I guess I have to make you uncomfortable. I guess I've got to put you under duress. Why? So you'll stop that. Because as long as things are going well, you're pretty content to set your hope on you, and you just sail along. And because you're busy serving me, you don't notice that you don't trust me. But when I hit the wall, suddenly I'm faced with, wait a minute, you know what? I don't cry out to God. I cry out to, hey, Big Apple, you want to hire me? And the ironic thing was years earlier when I went to work at Breton's, it wasn't because I needed the money, because when I went to work there, I sought the job because it was a witnessing opportunity. And only after I got the job did one of my other sources of income suddenly dry up. And the job is what got me through. But I took the job because what? God called me to it. He called me to work at the convenience store. Because God calls us into our whole lives, not just into professional ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:19. This is again talking about the resurrection. And Paul is arguing about the dangers of not accepting the resurrection. Verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, well, then you're already dead. You're not forgiven because it was him conquering death that saves us. And if that's not true, then, yeah, everybody who died, they're gone. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because there's the next piece. Our salvation is not merely meant to get us through today. It is not merely, when I was talking to some of these young men and some who see of great value in the morals of Christianity, and that's hardly the point. There is more to it than that. Jesus is more for today. He is a hope for the future. If we have hoped in Christ only for now, if this has only been something to help us get through, that's not it. And that leads me finally to a verse that doesn't apply to us and yet can speak to us. And that is Jeremiah 29:11. A lot of people like to quote this. And it is a promise made to Israel. Not to individual believers. However, the principle that is revealed here applies to us. Because Jeremiah, Israel has gone through a really bad time. And they haven't gone through a bad time because they embraced Christ. They haven't gone through a bad time because they were trying to do the right thing and the world hated them. They're going through a bad time because they needed discipline, because they totally rejected Jesus, or rejected God their Father. They totally cheated on him, and so he sent them into exile. He's punishing them. They're in the woodshed. And he's come down hard on them. And now he is reassuring them that this isn't the end of their story. That he's not throwing them away. That he's going to, having corrected them, restore them. And that is the context in which he is saying this. He's writing through Jeremiah to the exiles, the Jews who are living in captivity, and saying, this isn't the end of your story. There's more coming. And in the context of that, he's telling them what his future plans are. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. So this is a very specific prophecy. Hey, 70 years, set your clocks. That's when your time out is over and I am going to restore you. And then he makes this statement, a promise to them, which is not given to us, but yet still reveals who God is and shows his relationship with us as well. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And that we see played out in what we saw last week. For we know that all things work together for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that God is accomplishing his plan and we're a part of that. And God is going to do what he's going to do, and he is faithful because he has planned all this out before the creation of the world. And he has a plan. And that plan is that eventually we will be together with him in heaven. And so yes, Jesus has given us a future and a hope, and that's what we've seen here today. That's what we saw Paul holding on to. And so really, this is part two of the sermon last week. That's why we've just been jumping verses today instead of digging through one whole passage. Because last week we talked about the fact, and we saw that God has a plan, and God has everything in his hand. And so then, this week, the question is, so then how do we do that? We have to fix our hope, fix our attention on him, on that plan. Because the danger for us is that our confidence, our sustenance, what we lean on to cope with life is not him. We believe in him. We're excited to go to heaven someday. We believe all that's true. We've accepted it. But when your car breaks down, when you get the diagnosis from the doctor, when something happens that hits you, boom, you trust in yourself. You trust in your financial preparations. You trust in your family. You don't trust in the Lord. You may call the prayer chain, which is a good thing, but you have not fixed your hope on him. I told Ron Gregoire the story after his surgery, because in my younger years, I would have told him it before his surgery, but God has been teaching me wisdom. But I grew up in a little church, much like this one, as you guys know, down southern Maine. And we had this lady named Mrs. Todd. First name was Marguerite. But we just, she was Mrs. Todd. And she made Wilma seem a little apathetic with the Lord. Mrs. Todd sat back about where Rob is. And you couldn't get through 10 minutes of service without an amen. Now there are some people who amen, and you just know they're amening because they like to hear themselves amen, or because they kind of are a little showy. But Mrs. Todd just amen because she's just so excited, she couldn't keep them in. In fact, I've never met someone who, because a lot of those amen and stuff, that kind of bugs me after a while because it seems like you're just kind of throwing those out there meaninglessly. But Mrs. Todd, every single one of them came all the way from her shoes, amen. She loved Jesus. She was my Sunday school teacher. She was amazing. So excited about the Lord every day. And she was going in for heart surgery. And Mrs. Todd was a pretty expressive lady, and she told us, I remember, I can still see her face, see her telling me, she must have told me three times. Well, as I'm going in for the surgery, I just can't lose. In fact, you know, do a little testify time during church, she'd put up her hand. Well, I'm just so excited because as I go into the surgery, I can't lose. Because if I come through the surgery okay, then that means that I've got some more years to praise God and to serve him and to witness for him. And if I die on the table, then I'm going to be with him, so I can't lose. And she was so excited, and we're just, wow, that's just so cool, you know, the demonstration of faith. And I remember her telling me that again and again. Wow, she just had such hope. She wasn't trusting in the doctor. She didn't say, well, you know, this is a routine surgery, and you know they have a great success rate. She didn't say any of those things. She just says, I can't lose. She couldn't stop talking about how she couldn't lose. She died on the table. Oh, it was awful for us. Except that, you know what we couldn't get out of our heads? Her saying, I can't lose. And that first Sunday back at church, and it was quieter. Oh, we missed her terribly. But all we could think of was her going, I could just go on, heaven's a lot louder today, you know? Because she goes, I can't lose. Where was her hope fixed? On the Lord. And when your hope is fixed on the Lord, what are you never going to be? Disappointed. And hope does not disappoint because he has poured out his love. I'm going to ask the band to come up because we're doing it different. Normally, the band has already been up, right? You're like, whoa, what's going on? I know we're Baptists, sorry. But we've got the songs that are going to talk about this, and so I want to worship about this. Have you found your confidence, your sustenance, your ability to cope with life in him? Are you holding on to him? As you look into this week, as you look at whatever you're coping with or whatever you're about to cope with, is your hope fixed on him? And that's a challenging thing. It's a challenging thing for me because my hope is so easily not. It is so easy for me to fix my hope on my economic security, on my physical security, on my relationships to get me through. I mean, if something big happened tomorrow, I'd be on the phone with some of you. Now, that's not wrong. The body of Christ is one of the ways that Jesus provides for us. But our hope must be not on man, but on him. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and we're going to start with a song that is new to you, but the part of it is an old hymn. Father, Lord, as we now sing your praises, as we now worship you through song, Lord, our goal is to begin to discipline our hearts and minds, to not fix our hope on horses and chariots, on riches, on one another, but to fix our hope on you, to have you be not just someone we trust, but someone we have entrusted our whole lives to. So Lord, in our worship now, begin to rewire us and help us to fix our hope on you. In Jesus' name, amen.